Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from South Central Washington State. And it's good, great to be with you. In the last few weeks, we have been both in the New Testament, and we've had a couple programs with Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph, who had died, and for 4 hours being dead, and plan to get him back again. The last program, and if you go back about a month ago in the archives, and you go to New Redeeming Spirituality, and if you get in the archives there, it's they have a membership for all sorts of different periods of time, whether it's a year or, I'm not sure on the times, 3 months, a month, and I think one of them is just one day if you just want to test it out. So it's a good place to catch lots of good speakers. And once again, our program's name is New Redeeming Spirituality. So if you want to go back and catch those programs, especially like the first one back a little over a month ago, and that was a very exciting program. We dealt with his 4 hours being dead, who he saw, and what he was told, and also the Israeli War of 1973, the Yom Kippur War. And how prophecy by a mother to a child a long, long time ago had a dramatic effect on that war. And that mother happened to be the mother of a president that up until that time had been anti-Jewish. And but he remembered that prophecy, and when Golda Meir called him up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he remembered what his mother had spoken to him when he was about 8 or 9, and prophesied to him that one day in the future you will have an opportunity, a chance to do something for the Jewish people. And when that time arises, don't let it pass by without you acting on it. And he had forgotten it for whatever, 50, 60 years. That was our president, Nixon, just before he went out of office. And he's sort of in some of his comments afterwards, after he was out of office, he said, "I wonder if I was raised up to the presidency just for that one moment." And so that was one of the exciting things that we covered in that program as well. So, but and then last week we got to talk with him again. Once again, we will probably in a month or two try to have him back, and we will be looking a little bit towards the spiritual realm and some of these things, but also he is an unusual physician, very unusual, and he has 3 to 4 doctorates, and he has MD, he's got a doctorate in naturopathic doctor and doctor of science, and then another group of doctors or scientists that have formed an organization as well. And so we will next time probably about spend about 3/4 of the time on your body. That's right, as far as telling about some things that you may not realize that might be exceedingly beneficial for your physical body. And so we look forward to that time. In the meantime, we are going through the book of Romans in the New Testament. And if you think of the New Testament, if you have a Bible nearby, pick up the Bible. The first three quarters of the Bible is the Old Testament, and the last one quarter is the New Testament. And I think of it sort of in three groups. I think of the first group of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. And we see there that there you really have the history and what Jesus said, actual words that Jesus said, and what happened, how the church got started, a few very scared people that were hiding out from the Jews and hiding out from the Romans, and after the crucifixion of Jesus, and then it came his resurrection, and they were completely transformed over those next 40 days to 50 days of when they were walking with Jesus again. He had risen from the dead. And then also the 10 days that he left earth and said, go back to Jerusalem, that I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And then he said different things about who this Holy Spirit was. Well, we see that in the scriptures, that's where the power came from, was from the Holy Spirit. And so he sent that to us. And so that was exciting too. We are in the last, as I was saying, there's three places in the New Testament that I count. That was the first. And then I count the group of a whole bunch of letters that are all written by Paul, except the last one, we're not sure who did that. And that's Romans through Hebrews. And then the last one-third or so that I count are the other ones from first is Hebrews, of course. We don't know for sure which disciple wrote that. We have fairly good evidence for about four or five different people. And then after that comes ones from apostles, and James, who is the head of the church in Jerusalem. He wasn't even a Christian until the resurrection. From the resurrection on, he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And we can tell that he was the head of the church because halfway through the book of Acts, we see that at that time, he's there. And what's happening? It's the thing is, there was a big dispute in the church, and he was the one that gave the final decision. And that's James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Then we have after that, we have the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. And, of course, we all know about Peter. He's commonly known for sticking his foot in his mouth or speaking before he thinks too much. And but he's also known for many great things that he did. And then after that, we have the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and who is the apostle, John, that was sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper. And then Jude. Jude is a very short book in New Testament, but it's the other half brother of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Revelation, which is back to John again. John wrote five of the books in the New Testament. And so Okay, let's get into Romans. And we didn't quite finish chapter 11, and let's go back there. Chapter 11, 29. And what we see just before this is, even chapter 28. Let's look at the setting here. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, that they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. Well, what in the world is all that? Well, this is, you have to remember, who were all the first Christians? All the first Christians, they were Jews. Did you realize Jesus was a Jew and all the apostles were Jews? So, all the apostles that were with him that walked the earth. Now, we see written throughout the New Testament mentioning of other people that were apostles too. Now, some of those may have been Jews, and some of them may have been some other background. And we know at least one, possibly two, of the apostles that Jesus Christ associated with them that are called apostles are women. And that those offices are prescribed not as gender-oriented, but as far as they are a gift by Jesus. It says when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to the church. And the gifts to the church were apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And what were they for? They were for the edifying and the building up and the teaching of the saints. And the saints counts all believers. Now why? To do the work of what was they supposed to do? Well, they were supposed to be raising the dead, casting out devils, and healing the sick. Well, that's not just the apostles, because the apostles' work was to train up and encourage everybody else so that they would do the work. So there crept into the church this great lie. And Jesus Christ addressed this lie when the book of Revelation was written by John from what Jesus revealed to him. And in one of the first chapters, second or third chapter, it talks about Jesus saying that he commends one of the churches, of the seven churches in those two chapters that he talks about, that he commends one because they hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Well, who were the Nicolaitans? Well, we're not going to get too deeply into that, except for the main thing is the Nicolaitans wanted to separate as the people, just common Christians, and set up a super Christian. And basically, what it is the laity and the clergy. And that's how it came down, was that somehow one was a first-rate Christian and one was sort of a second-rate Christian. And that was an abomination to Jesus Christ, and he brings that up. So that was one of the major things that Jesus was concerned about, and he commended people that, as far as anybody that would hold to the belief that this thing creeping into the church that was a division between Christians, that was totally wrong. And so we want to look at that, is that there isn't any division. We're all members of the body of Christ. And it's essential that each person do what God calls them, what the Holy Spirit speaks to them to do. Now, there is, as far as he did give these gifts to the church, as far as apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, that the purpose of that was to bring order and direction, but they were all servants as well. You see, they were serving Jesus Christ. They were serving their brothers and sisters in Christ. So the whole purpose that it's supposed to represent is not the matter of leaders and followers, but it's a whole bunch of servants that are serving each other, and some of them are serving in a different capacity because of the calling and gifting of God upon them. Okay, so this background here, as far as verse 28 concerning the gospel, they are enemies of Christ. So it's referring to the Jews, that by this time, even though here that most of the believers at this time were still Jewish, the Jews predominated as far as of all the Christians up till about 100 A.D. After 100 A.D., that those that were not Jewish first began to be a greater in number than those that had been Jewish first. So when he's writing this book to the Romans, you see he writes all these books, or the letters. This just happens to be a very long letter. And when he writes it, this is one of only two churches that he had never visited to that time, but he talks about that he plans to come see them and visit them. So he is trying to present the whole gospel of Christ as Jesus Christ and had revealed it to him and also the other apostles that had walked with him. So here, as far as the Jews, though, the Jews, many received Jesus Christ, but, of course, the majority did not. And so he said that, then goes on to say, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay, that he's referring back to Abraham and Jacob and Esau. Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob, and the whole line going down from there, and that they have a blessing on them and an election on them, and we can see that in other writings that the calling of God is irreversible, and that this, in the end times, it says that we can see from Scripture that the Jewish people shall be saved in the single day, but that the in between, that because of their rejection as a majority, that the grace of God poured out on all the rest of us, and because of that, we got to receive the mercy and the grace of God, and because of that, we got to receive righteousness and holiness and gifts of grace and the miracles of God, and we got to receive salvation, and so we just continue. It says, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay, let's see verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So God is calling, and he calls. He's not. You might say, "Oh, well, I never got a calling." Well, yes, he does. One of the things is so basic is that he loved all the world, and his desire is none would perish, not one, but that all should receive that relationship with his Son. Because if you receive the Son, you receive God Almighty as well. So that is where we are, and we want us to continue on from there. And in verse 30 then, it says, for you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these have now been these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of all, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now that is, we might just read over there, that's the end of, of chapter 11, but that verse, that's a good one to mark in your Bible, to see that it says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it looks like everything points to him. This is to our Creator, and we also know that when we talk about our Creator, Father God, we look to the not only to Genesis, but we look to the Gospel of John. And let's just briefly, before we get into chapter 12, let's turn back to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John and see what that says there. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things, things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, we see that little portion, and now we're going to read just a few more verses, and because this is the testimony of the person that Jesus said, that up until the time of the gospel being given forth was the greatest man, or prophet of God that had come. And yet, we don't think of John the Baptist for any great miracles. We don't have any miracles listed for him. And so we think of all these prophets that did these miracles. We see people like two people actually never saw death in the Bible. We think of Enoch before the flood, and he walked with God, and he was taken, and that he was not anymore, that he was had been taken to heaven. And we see also that of Elijah. Well, you'd think, well, certainly they would be greater. You think of Abraham, the father of our faith. You think of Moses, who is the lawgiver. I mean, all those people are high, normally who you'd think were high and lifted up almost, and yet God's calling this John the Baptist the greatest of anybody that had been born up until that time. So what does it say here about him? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. What's this? So he was sent for this purpose, that God basically could reconcile you, the whole world, back to our Creator. Well, that's a mighty big mission. And it says here once again, it says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So he's talking about him, himself and Jesus Christ. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay. Well, sounds pretty strange, doesn't it? We all know about being born into this world, but he's talking about something else. It's not born of the blood. And, of course, blood's always there with birth, natural birth, or of the will of man. So it's not purposely planning by the will of man, nor the as far as the will of man with the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. So this is this. It's telling about this. Well, let's go to the last verse here. I want to recover and in First John. John, the Gospel of John, verse 14, chapter 1. And the Word, remember right at the just a few verses ago, we were talking about the Word several times. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so this Word is Jesus Christ. This is the reference to that we dwelt with. John dwelt with him. Both Johns, who we're talking about, John the Baptist and then the Apostle John, they knew this Jesus. They knew that he was the Word of God. He was the Creator, and he was with God from the beginning, and that there was nothing made that was made without him. Okay, let's jump back here to the last verse of chapter 11 in Romans. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So, if the Creator, God the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, did these things, and he did it, and it's because of him. It came from him, through him, and it's for him. Well, that means everything in creation's for him. In other words, you and I are for the glory of God. We see that in the first chapter of Ephesians three times as far as why do we even exist. Well, that's the question of lots of college students. I remember when I was in college, there's lots of college students wondering, why do I even exist? And when we look to the first chapter of Ephesians and really study that, we see three times that we are to be to the glory of God. And here it says, along with that, that everything was created for him, of him, through him, and to him are all things made. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for this coming to the end of chapter 11. Let's get in, Lord. Help us to speak your word and just see what you have for us. You delight in us. You love us. You care for us. And we just ask you to open this word to us, that by your Holy Spirit, you revive us and make us alive to you in every area of our life. Amen. Okay, chapter 12 of Romans. Now, I have been speaking out of the New King James Version. There, the King James Version is sort of unintelligible because of the language that was over 400 years ago, and this lots of people like to stick with that. But if you want the best that I know of, it's the New American Standard Version is probably the most accurate Bible. And I would encourage you, if you are going to get a good study Bible, as far as the language being accurate and not putting in perhaps any extra words or phrases or anything, or removing anything, getting anything when it's translated from one language to another, there's going to be a little problems because there's idioms and other things that aren't quite the same. But as far as a version that goes into English, that is probably the best that I know of out there. So I'd encourage you to get a New American Standard Bible if you're looking for something that you really want. That there might be better study Bibles out there, but that is going to give you the most accurate word, and I encourage you to get that Bible. And once again, I said I'm going to be teaching from New King James, and just a second here, I'm going to take a drink of water here. Thank you. And let's get into 12, and it says, this is talking about living sacrifices to God. Well, what is that? Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, my goodness, these two verses, lots of people have often thought that the very first verse there, that's their favorite verse in the Bible. And then there's a whole bunch of ministers I know that are outstanding, especially the one that I know of from 25 years back, that this second verse, I think he has, I'm not sure, but I think he has the largest auditorium, church auditorium in the Northwest. The Northwest of the United States is probably the most unchurched area. This state, I know, has regretfully won the distinction year after year, sometimes being overtaken by Oregon or Alaska as the least church, but I think that was only about 1 year apiece. And the rest of the time, the state of Washington has the dubious honor of being the least church state in the nation. And so it's as far as the number of people going to church on Sunday, it's been hanging at around 4% for, I think, decades. And so this, if you happen to be from the Northwest, if you happen to be from the coast area, I know that there's several excellent churches around the Seattle area. I do know one that's a Christian Faith Center, and Casey Treat is the pastor. It has chairs seating for over 5,000 there, and so I invite you to go over there if you're in that metropolitan area of Tacoma and Seattle. and really search out churches, because there are several excellent churches over there. Okay, let's get back to these two verses, because they can dramatically change your life and my life. What's this first one? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. This is really strong language here. He's beseeching you. This is not a mild urge or something like that. It's with a power and a strength behind it. But why would he say that? And he's saying it's by the mercies of God he's saying that. Because he's speaking what the Holy Spirit is speaking, and he knows, the Holy Spirit knows what you need. And it's because of by the mercies of God that God's mercies was grace towards you, his desire is for you, that you might be made whole and strengthened in that, and then because of that you come into a different relationship. You become into a relationship with a creator of everything. That God the Father, lots of people have this picture of God the Father as a bad, cranky guy, and he's not. We look through the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John, and we see over and over again the words of Jesus, and even to his own disciples, one of the apostles, Philip, at the Lord's Supper, he said, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. And Jesus said, well, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So we look to Jesus to know the character, the exact character of God the Father. So we need to look to Jesus. If we want to know the Father, we need to look to Jesus, who he was, and how he revealed himself to people. So we look through all the Gospels, and we see his character, his love, his compassion towards us. And so we also know that as far as God the Father is the same. So no longer do we have to be afraid of God the Father, that he's up there ready to zap somebody. According to the Bible, we know that who is the father of this world, not the father, but the god of this world is Satan. It talks about that. That this whole earth was given to Adam and Eve, and they were supposed to have dominion over it. They were supposed to rule it. The Bible clearly states that God is in charge of the entire universe, but of this earth, it was given to mankind to rule it. Now, man didn't hold on to it. He got separated from God by the deception of Satan, or Lucifer, if you want to go back to what his name had been, because of the deception of Lucifer. And because of that, that's why when Lucifer came to Jesus, he had the right at that time, because man had given the authority and the rulership of the earth over to Satan, that I can give you all the riches, all the power, all the glory in this world. And so he could, because man had given it over to Lucifer, and that it was in his control. But you see, that was only until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it was started being a divided rulership over this world. The division came between those who accepted Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, and those that didn't. And those who didn't, it was still under the total, absolute control of Satan. Those areas for the believer that he needed to stand then, or she needed to stand into those places of authority that God Almighty gave to the church. And what is that? Well, it said that all, Jesus said, all authority and power has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. So we need to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit and to what he says, and to listen to what God the Father and the Son say through the Holy Spirit to us, that we might be obedient for the glory of God. So before we continue, we want to get in a little bit, quite a bit more here. But before we do, I want to divert to one thing that we need to take care of, so we don't get to the end of the program and miss this. And that is, there's only two kind of people in this world. You might say, oh, I think there's a whole lot more. Well, yes, there are. You're absolutely right in many respects. But as far as God is concerned, there's only two kinds of people. And those two kinds are those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Now, the big question for you and me is, which one are we? Am I one that's saved, or am I one about to be saved? And the same thing for you. Are you already saved and you know it? Or are you one that's not sure that, and you're about to be saved? So you're either one or the other. And so I just ask you all to just to listen, and then to repeat after me, just very simple. Words here, and just to go ahead and do that. Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Speak it out loud enough so your own ears can hear it. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that, you asked the Father to forgive your sins, and then you asked Jesus to come into your heart. And what was that last, next to the last thing? We said, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. So we are asking God to make me, and that's done, we see from the scriptures, is that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's work, it says, to change us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. That's one of the major purposes of many purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to change us. Did you ever try to really change yourself? You can do a lots of things, surface things, and I can do a lots of surface things, but I did recognize one thing while in the many years that I was trying to do that. I'd work on one thing and I'd sort of get it under control, and then something else would pop up, and then something else would pop up, and I keep working on these different areas. And things got a little bit better, but not dramatically better at all, until I just realized that there had been reading the Word of God and realizing that, my goodness, this is supposed to be the work of the grace of God, the mercies of God, the Holy Spirit of God that's supposed to be doing this. So I better concentrate on the most important thing, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that I do have need of will be added unto me. And that's what happened. When I started concentrating on God and seeking His things first, then every 6 months or so I could look back and see that my life had been changing. The things that I had been so difficult to change were changing, but I hadn't been working on it. I'd been working on seeking after God and loving Him, and when I sought after that, I found that He, through His Holy Spirit, was changing me, just as He had promised in the Bible, that He would change me from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm not there yet, but I'm a whole lot better than I was. So, okay, these two verses here are very dramatic in their implications. Here it says, by the mercies of God, so this is by God's great grace, He's saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, everything, you're laying down everything before God. That it's that I'm here for whatever your purpose is in the earth. Remember that in the prayer, it's make me the kind of person you want me to be? That's right. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, then you're a new creation. You can say that you're saved rather than you're one about to be saved. So we see here that you're laying down your body as a living sacrifice. It's holy and it's acceptable to God. And it also declares that it's a reasonable service for us to do. And lots of people stop there, and because it's such a big thing to get past that place. Well, if you just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we can pass right over that and trust in the Lord with all of our heart and exalting His kingdom, and He will accomplish those things. And we won't have to slave away trying to do them, because He will do them freely and joyfully in us. Now, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the world. Now, this is the big thing. The first verse, we see, okay, we're transferred out of darkness into light. And, okay, I wasn't a Christian before. I didn't have a relationship with God. Now I've got a relationship with God because I've passed that place and I know I've got a relationship with Him, but then why isn't everything all changed? And for many people, for pretty much everybody, there's a big change that happens, but there's not everything changed. And we wonder why not everything is. Well, you need to have this second verse here. It says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, you still have control of those things that you said, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Well, part of that is He gave you choice. Now, let's use our choice under God and see what He can do in and through us. It says here, don't be conformed to this world. But, okay, that means, okay, there's something that's is being spoken here, and we got to grab it. And it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, it's saying two things, basically. Don't be conformed to this world. Well, my goodness, what are we listening to? What were we listening to on the radio, on the internet? What sites are we visiting as far as TV and movies and everything else? And then just at work, you and I go to work, and we listen, and we hear all sorts of stuff. And he's saying to us, don't be conformed to this world. Well, we're constantly getting words all the time into us that are from this world. Well, we better get a bunch of what we're really listening to. That's the, most of that we need to filter out. Well, if we're filtering out something, we need to get something good and strong and healthy in us. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's the hard stuff. See, that actually the easy part was getting saved. The harder stuff, you see, lots of things get easier, but then there's a warfare. There's a warfare in you, the old man and the new man, that now you know, begin to know by looking into the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit, like Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit I'm sending to you will teach you those things that I said. Lots of people, before they're Christians, they read the Bible. And it profits them very little. And as one place it says, it's not mixed with faith. It's just an academic reading, and what is good, what is wrong, and a history. Okay, I learned the history of this or that. And they don't get much. But that's not God's will or His purpose. So if we know it's not God's will and purpose, then He does have a will and purpose, and He's willing to show us. And it says here, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that means that we've got to change our lives somehow. We're getting all this input that's being, where he says, don't be conformed to the world. We need to do something in opposition to that. So how do you do that? Well, you have to cut down on certain time and change what we do in the time that is allotted us. One place is certainly the Word of God, whether it's on CD or MP3 or whatever you have, or just sitting down and reading the Word of God and listening to teachings. But we got to be transforming our minds, it says. And what is the purpose of this transformation? It's that your mind is renewed. Well, what's renewal? My goodness, that's like coming back. It's being freshly taught. It's like a baby that you're not trying to filter everything of your of the Word of God through your life's filter, which it got you where you are, but you don't absolutely love where you are. But that it's not the very best God has for you. That there may be a great many valuable lessons. But God now wants those things that directly from Him to be filtered come through you, and so it can cleanse those things that are part of in you that we're not supposed to be conformed with. So here we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we have to be careful about how much garbage gets into our mind, of how many things that you might see on TV late at night that you go to bed with, and they're filtered through your subconscious all night long. Well, why not have the Word of God or something that is a very uplifting and glorious thing that you have put into your mind before you went to sleep? Why not getting up in the morning and have the Word of God, whether it's even a short 4 or 5 minutes or an hour or half hour or whatever, get the Word of God in you, that you're being transformed and new life takes place, and God Almighty is allowed into every area of your life. That's that part of the prayer. He said, make me the kind of person you want me to be, and that is the transformation. You are then renewing your mind, and you're allowing God to love through you. And what we see is what God does. God sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved. He sent his Son into the world to make reconciliation between God the Father and us that were lost. And that reconciliation brought life. It brought salvation. Well, now he, God Almighty, is now calling us ambassadors. He wants you and me to be an ambassador of his. Well, what does an ambassador do? He is somebody from a foreign land sent to do the will and speak the words of the king of that land or the president of that land. He is not to represent himself. He's there to represent God Almighty. And he comes to the foreign land, which is earth that we are in now, because we've got a home someplace else. And in that capacity, that the life of God is supposed to be filled, so filled in us that now it comes out of our mouth. And we start speaking the words of God. God bless you all. We're coming to the end of this program right now. And we'll get into the rest of the great chapter 12. It's a wonderful chapter in the Bible. And next week, remember to look forward to an announcement sometime in the future of when Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph will be back. It'll probably be a month or a month and a half or something like that. We haven't set a date or anything. And we just ask the blessings of God upon every listener here, that the light and the mercies and the goodness of God might shine into their life, that there might be resurrection power, and then also that they don't be conformed to this world, but they'd be transformed by the renewing of their mind into those good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And this is New Redeeming Spirituality on BBS Radio. Go find the archives. And there's good messages there. God bless you. Bye-bye.